If you have your Bibles, if you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 17, read a few verses together with me. We'll start with 18. And they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens and received a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus to come to him with all speed. They departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" And others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because of them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know thereof what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar under this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, hath made of one blood all nations, for of men for to dwell upon all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said." Quoting one of the poets, "For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold, silver, stone, or graven with art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and in that he hath raised him from the dead. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, 'Will we hear thee again of this matter?' And so Paul said to them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others." Father, we're so thankful for this record of Paul preaching on Mars Hill in Athens, at the very center of civilization and unbelief. And Lord, we're faced with similar unbelief today. I pray that we'd be as bold as Paul. We understand the truth to proclaim it and be about your business doing it, and that we might see certain clave to the truth and be saved. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This really is a remarkable record. And a little background on the record. Paul had been to Berea, and he admonished them, encouraged them, and praised them because they always tested what he said with the Scripture. And then he went to Thessalonica. He went to Thessalonica first, and they shoot him out of town, run him out of town. Then he went to Berea. And then the Jews from Thessalonica came to Berea and turned the Bereans against him and ran him out of town there. And so now he finds himself going by night, escaping by night, going to Athens. You really want to stand for the truth and be treated like that? The world hasn't changed. You stand for the truth and you'll be just as unpopular as the Apostle Paul was. And especially with the religious crowd. It's amazing that the religious crowd are always the greatest persecutors of the truth. But anyway, as I thought about today and the scripture, I've preached on this sermon, on this text several times, and probably even this church, maybe, I don't remember, but it's okay. It's always repeat yourself, and it applies to what we're going to talk about today. But I thought about this, you know, and I thought about, you know, how many people are in church this morning celebrating Easter. By the way, the average family spends about $116 on Easter, 14% down from the previous averages, reflecting the economy, I guess, and different things like that. But I thought that was kind of pretty incredible. Every family averages $116 this year. So that means, what's 14% on that? Top of that, I'm not sure, but it's probably 130, something like that. Does that sound reasonable, maybe? Anyway, Easter's a big thing. And yet, how few people realize that the very thing they're celebrating is going to be the very thing that condemns them to hell. Think about that. The very thing they proclaim to be celebrating is, according to our text here, is the very thing that's going to condemn them to hell. It's kind of like Christmas, the same thing. People celebrate the birth of Christ, and the very thing they're celebrating is the thing that's going to condemn them because they don't really trust Christ as their Savior. See, how do you know that? How you can be so bold? Because most people, I talk to a lot of people. I have the heartbeat of people and where they are. I know what I'm talking about. People are generally not Christians, and they're not seeking God. And those that proclaim to be Christians usually aren't Christians either. Because when you really pin them down and start talking about biblical truth, they don't believe in biblical truth. So anyway, with that backdrop, I want to just get into this a little bit because to me this is a powerful portion of Scripture. And one of the reasons I want to talk about this morning is because this is so applicable to where we live and the people we live with today. It is so applicable. Let's get into this. Verse 15, they conducted Paul, brought him into Athens. He had to leave by night. And Paul and received a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed. He had to leave so quickly that he had to leave by himself. But he wrote back and he says, I want Timothy and Silas here. This is a big job. I want them here. They're part of the team. And I need them. It's great. It's wonderful to be a part of a team. I'm so thankful that Josh and a lot of you in this congregation are part of the ministry team here. It's just a blessing. And you work together as a team. And so he says, I need these people here. But while he was waiting for them, he wasn't just twiddling his thumbs. It says he looked around, and it says his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. I want to reflect on that just a minute. We face a similar thing in our culture. Our entire culture has now become engrossed in idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is very simple. It's just placing anything before God. We face a similar situation. Our entire culture is engrossed in idolatry. And our spirit should be stirred inside of us to meet the needs of these people all around us. They're immersed in idolatry. I tell you, I'm so glad that I knock on doors once in a while. I don't get very many people saved. But I'm so glad I knock on doors because you know what? It gives you a pulse for what's out there. Say, well, I know how people are. You talk to a lot of people out there and engage them in conversation about spiritual matters, and you'll find out very quickly that this culture is so far gone, it's unbelievable. It is really, really bad. And so, when you see that, it breaks your heart to think of all these people that are going to hell. They live in a Christian country, and a lot of these people I talk to are in church this morning. But they're not hearing anything. It's of any value. They're going to get them saved. It's just confirming what they already are doing. Amen? Well, glad there's somebody out there. Thank you. So Paul's spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And so should our spirits be stirred. So much so that he went to the synagogues. The first place Paul always went was to the Jews. Why'd he go there? Not because that's his own people. No, he went there because those are the people that had the light. They had a biblical background. When he went to the Jews, he could pull out the Old Testament and preach to them, right? And they knew what he was talking about. Because they were Jews. They had the Bible. But when he went to Athens, he couldn't pull out the Bible. They knew a thing about it. They knew anything about the Bible. You go down the street today and talk to people about the Bible, they haven't a clue about what you're talking about. Not a clue, the average person. Even though some of them may have Bible on their coffee table. Haven't got a clue. And so when Paul went to Athens, he didn't pull out the Bible. That wouldn't have helped. But he began to preach. He began to preach in the synagogues on Saturday, and then when he wasn't in the synagogues, guess where he was? He was in the agora, the marketplace. He went to the marketplaces where all the people were. Some of you have been to Europe and some of those places, and the marketplaces are different than they are here. I think Josh has mentioned, somebody's mentioned recently that we have big supermarkets here. But in Europe and a lot of places in the world, they have these little tiny markets all over the place. And people are milling around, walking around these little markets, specialty shops, buying things. And but in Athens, it was a very special place of conversation. It is where you went not just to buy food, but to talk. And especially in Athens, when you talked about all the new ideas that are out there. And so Athens was the intellectual hub of the world, you might say, at this time. And that's where all the intellectuals like to pride themselves as coming to and being able to engage other people in conversation. And so when you had people coming there that actually had something new to say, it was intriguing. But they had two predominant groups there. In verse 18, look at this, it says, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?'" So they had two predominant people here, ways of thinking. One was the Epicureans. And the Epicureans were basically, they just believed that, you know, you do what's fun and good, and you avoid anything that's painful. You acknowledge that there's a God, but you just live for the fun of the time and for the now. And you try to avoid every amount of pain, any amount of pain that you can, any way you can. Does it remind you of anybody around you, Noah? We sort of mirror that culture, don't we? I guarantee you, if you got any kind of a pain anywhere, there's a drug that's been invented to take care of it, hopefully. But we'll talk about the side effects, but we got the drugs. We got everything out there. In America, you've got so many things to enjoy and take your time. And in Athens, they spent their time, the Epicureans, just frolicking, having fun, looking for new ways to feel good. And if it does feel good, of course, you do it, and you encourage other people to do it. And you had the Stoics, which was another philosophy of group of people who were a little different. They believed that, self-mastery was really important. You learned to control yourself and you learned to just be disciplined. But, really, you don't have to worry about God because God is everywhere and in everything. God's in that tree there. God's in that pew there. God's in the lights. God's in the sky. He's in the rocks. He's in the ponds. He's everywhere. God's is an inanimate force that's just everywhere. So, they had a little different outlook, but they were lost too, and they were going to hell. And of course, in our time, we're getting more and more of these kind of people in our culture, aren't we? We were just mentioning in Sunday school class this morning that for the first time in our nation's history, we now the people who actually say they're Christians, I guess, is less than 50% in this country who just say they're Christians. So out of that 50% who say they're Christians, how many are actually Christians? Pretty small percentage. And of course, the forces that be are enforcing right now, we see are running this nation as quick as it can away from Christianity and pushing God down, pushing God out, and pushing everything else that is false systems up and trying to exalt them. So we can relate a lot to Athens because I think we're pretty much there in a lot of ways. So he says, they said here in verse 18, we want to hear what this babbler says. Now that word babbler is an interesting word. Word literally just means a seed picker. And it's kind of the idea here is somebody who goes out and finds these little pieces of information here, a little piece of information here, a little piece of information here, and then to devise their own philosophy. All these little pieces of information, they come together and they think they're really brilliant. And they spew out their brilliance with all these little pieces of information. And they try to draw a crowd around to believe and listen to them. Of course, we've got our babblers today, don't we? We've got people today that are collecting little pieces of information all over the place. And the world is alive with information. We're the information age, super highway of information. But they said, we want to hear what this babbler says, this seed picker has to say. And because he's got some strange things, he's got some things that we've not heard so much about. The very idea of a resurrection. Now that was the thing that really, because, there's been people in history that said, they gave themselves for their people or sacrificed themselves for their nation or things like that. And of course, Jesus would have kind of fallen in that category a little bit. But when you talked about the resurrection, Here's a man who gave himself for the people, but actually claims to be alive and alive from the dead, and actually raised up from the dead. Not of himself, but a power outside of himself raised him from the dead. And so when they start talking about this, this was a little different. This was very different. This was radical. Because how many people in your lifetime has claimed to come back from the dead? And if they did, could you really prove it? Well, when Jesus did, he did prove it. It was very well the most attested fact of history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's uncontested. I mean, there's people who try to contest it, but the facts speak for themselves. And so in this, so when he talked about the resurrection, I mean, that's really out there. So they took him, it says in verse 19, brought him unto Areopagus, which is the same as Mars Hill. Areopagus, you look at it from the Acropolis in Athens, you look down to Mars Hill. Mars Hill was kind of, and it had a big temple there, area. It was an area where it was kind of like the Supreme Court of Athens, of Greece. It was a place where the highest cases that were to be judged out were taken to this area, to this place. But Paul wasn't there to be judged out in that sense, in a bad sense. They just wanted to hear what he had to say, and because they thought what he had to say was so interesting and so intriguing, they said, let's go up to Mars Hill, because that's the place. If you really have something important to say, if you really want to be heard by a big crowd, you go to Mars Hill. So they invite him up to Mars Hill, and and they say, may we know this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know thereof what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. New doctrine. New thing. Beth was just sharing this morning about this new cult. Isn't it amazing how many new things are on the uprising today across the world and across our land, and cults are rising up all the time, new things, new movements. Well, let me just say something. There is nothing new under the sun. It's all old. The New Age movement is not new, it's the Old Age movement. The Ecclesiastes, I think has a good thing to say on this. Ecclesiastes 1, 9, and 10 says this. The thing that hath seen, by the way, this is written by the wisest man who ever lived. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. No new thing under the sun. Truth is always the same. There's no new thing under the sun. But these Athenians were grasping at trying to find something new. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Now it's interesting, this Greek word, superstitious, is the longest Greek word I think in the New Testament. It is a huge, huge word. And it literally means what it says here. They were too superstitious. They were fearful, exceedingly fearful. You know, that's what paganism really breeds, is fear. We have people today that are really fearful about the future. You know, they're really worried about the economy, and they're worried about the future of our nation. Are we going to survive Obama or the Congress or this economic downturn? Thank you, brother. I'm not totally over my cold, so. I've noticed that people that are don't have any faith in Christ, don't have any faith in the Word of God, are fearful people. And there's a lot of fear in our society right now. A lot of people are fearful. Really, sincerely fearful of losing a lot. That ought not to be among Christians. Amen? We know who holds the future. If you've been in our Sunday school class the last few sessions, you know that Christ knows the end from the beginning. We know we're on the winning side. We know all this is coming about. And it's so beautiful, not beautiful in one sense, but it's beautiful just to be able to see all this stuff coming together that Scripture's been talking about. We know we're just at the verge of the end. Christ could come at any minute. It can't last a whole lot longer. It just can't because of the way things are transpiring. And so that should give us... We're not a people of fear. But listen, people that are in superstitious and paganism are fearful people. You talk to people... I've talked to a lot of missionaries. I had a good friend who was a missionary in Papua New Guinea. And the way those people live over there is unbelievable. They are just fearful of everything. This tribe over here is putting a thing on this tribe, and this tribe is putting a thing on this tribe, and they're scared to death of each other, and they're scared to do this and do that. And they got all these little superstitions. They don't want to do this because this might anger this god. If we don't do this, this will anger this god over here. And their whole life is just a life of fear. That's what paganism breeds. Fear. Paul said, we're not a fearful people. We're of a sound mind. That's the spirit of Christ. We have faith in God's word, and we know where we're headed. So, he says, you men of Athens, he opens his speech this way. You men of Athens, I perceive that you're too fearful. You're enmeshed in fear. What a way to win friends and influence people, huh? Start off your speech like that. You're supposed to start off your speeches by ingratiating yourself with the people by telling them all the nice things they want to hear. And he says, he starts right off in a very negative vein. He says, you're way too superstitious. And then he backs it up, verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So these people had gods for everything. That's just like paganism. You have a god for this, you have a god for the weather, you have a god for this, and you have a god the crops, and you have all these gods that you have to appease and try to get on your side, and be careful you don't get on their bad side so that you are able to survive. And because they were fearful that maybe they missed something, they had even gods, unknown gods. They had altars to unknown gods just in case we're missing something because they lived their entire life in fear. And Paul says, I'm going to tell you about the true God. Verse 24. God, singular. Notice it's singular. God, singular. That made the world and all things therein. He starts off with creation. See, that's pretty basic. Think about our nation. What if the President of the United States got up and started lecturing the nation on creation, started off his speech by talking about creation? God Almighty created everything. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't happen, would it? It wouldn't happen in Athens either. But Paul starts off and said, let me tell you about this singular God. He created the world. Not only did he create the world, he didn't just leave it. He created every little intricate part of the world. All things therein. You know, there are people who believe in creation, but they believe God made everything and just kind of left it like a clock to run down, take its course. Paul said God created everything, every little detail, every little thing he made. Not only that, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's a transcendent God. He's Lord up there. He's Lord down here. You are accountable to him. There will be a day when you will stand before this transcendent God because he made you. He made everything. He made you in his image. He's going to talk about that later. And so, he's telling about the true God. Verse 25. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. This is a God who made life. And, you know, this is the one area that science, has always tried to find a way to make life. And they can't do it, can they? Because life comes from other life. You can't create a separate life Only God can do that. And so, he emphasizes the fact that this God that I'm talking about gives life to everybody. He gives breath to all things. Excuse me. And hath made of one blood all nations. He created one person, and from that one person came all nations. And of course, that's directly opposite of evolution, isn't it? Evolution says we all kind of sprung up from other living organisms, and we are here by by chance, and we're not all related in the same way. Evolution, by the is a very racist position to take. All the original people who embraced evolution and brought it into the world were extreme racists. Most of them believed, for example, that the Negroes were a very inferior race, and that they were down a long ways on the human ladder, and that someday they'd be extinguished because the survival of the fittest would get rid of the inferior races. But Paul says here, and by the way, the Greeks were the same way, because they called anybody who wasn't a Greek a barbarian. That's kind of an insult, isn't it? If you weren't a Greek, you were a barbarian. Barbarians are coming. It's kind of what we got today, isn't it? They're overtaking us. getting back here to our text, it says in verse 26 there, and hath determined before the times appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now this relates to what we were talking about this morning in Sunday school. God Almighty has determined, he's talking about nations now. Look at verse 26, one blood of all nations of men. And it says, God has determined the times before appointed. God has a divine chronological order for every nation. He knows when they're going to be set up. He knows when they're going to fall. And they have a certain period to exist. Doesn't mean that God is a fatalist. It just means that he knows everything in the future. And not only that, but he also has set the bounds of their habitation. The national boundaries that God has set up for each nation were predetermined by God. By the way, an interesting verse along this line. Let me read this to you. If I can find it here. What verse are we on? 26? Listen to this. It's kind of interesting. Deuteronomy 32:8 says this, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Interesting statement here. God Almighty set the boundaries for different nations based on his own nation, the nation of Israel. By the way, don't let these kids in the background bother you too much. I should have announced this. They're having a little thing back there going on while we're doing this. They're trying to keep it low, so I'll try to talk over them. But it's not pandemonium out there. They're actually doing something that was planned and for their class. I'm sure they'll tell you about it later. So, clear back in Deuteronomy, God said that he set the bounds of the nations. People wondering, you know, how long is America going to last? It's going to last as long as God has set their appointed times. You don't have to worry about that. It's not the times and exactly how long we're going to last, nor are we going on the edge of extinction and all that. It's our job is to have our spirit stirred like Paul and get out there and preach the gospel to these people, Epicureans and Stoics all around us who need the truth and need to be told about it. So, I think it's just interesting here that God says that, Paul says that he made everybody from one person. All nations come from one person that God made. And God has set their times. Their times have been set. and the bounds of their habitation, the boundaries that are around them are there by Almighty God. Verse 27, he did all this for one reason, that men would seek the Lord. Why did God set up all these things? Remember God at the very beginning says, I want you to go into all the world and populate the whole world. And what Nimrod say? Do that, I'm going to build a city, we're going to unite everybody. And so what God do? He confounded languages. We've talked about this, one of the most astounding miracles of all times, is when confounded the languages of all the people on the face of the earth. Imagine waking up in the morning, talking to your family in Russian, let's say. just talking to everybody in Russian. And not thinking anything about it. And your neighbor comes over from the other side to visit you, and he's talking Chinese. Or he's talking English. And you don't recognize it. That's exactly what happened in Genesis, when God confounded the languages. That's why they're so different. That's why they're so dramatically different. You can't learn a language overnight. It takes a long time and a lot of effort to learn a strange language. Why is that? Because God confounded the languages, because God was trying to spread people out instead of bring them together so that what? They could seek God. God's trying to get people to seek his face. That they said, seek the Lord. Might feel at him and find him because he's not very far away. God is not very far away. He's all around us. There ought to be people running up to you all around you, asking you how to find God. It's not happening though, is it? In fact, they're doing just the opposite. They're running from God. Bring God up. The surest way to break up an assembly is to start talking about God. People will disperse. Maybe that'd be a good way to break up a riot, huh? Send a preacher in there. Disperse the people. But, you know, God has made great efforts to try to reach people. Confounding languages, sending people like Paul out to preach to these Athenians. And he says God's not very far away. We think people are going to say when they stand before God someday at the great white throne judgment and say, you know, God, I just couldn't find you. You know, you just seem so distant. You're just, the heavens are so big and you're so far out there. You were just not around. I tried, but I couldn't find you. Not so. Scripture says he's not far from every one of us. He's everywhere. God has written his name across the sky. Every plant you see, every animal you see, every human being you see is made in God's image, and God has created all these things with design, intricate design. All the flowers. Beautiful flowers and all the things you see in the universe point to a God Almighty who made these things. So there's no excuse. In fact, turn over to Romans. Turn over real quickly. Romans chapter 1. I know you know this, but it fits in here, so we'll read it. Starting with verse 16, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And truly he wasn't. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in the sky. No, it's manifest inside them. For God has showed it unto them. And not only inside of them, but in verse 20, the things outside of them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. It became vain in their imaginations, and foolish heart were, and when their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. So, God is near. He's all over. people are not seeking him. What a tragedy. What a tragedy this morning that thousands and thousands of people are in church this morning, but they're not seeking God. They're there for some other reason. They didn't come to church to seek God. Someone came to church to impress their neighbor. Some came to church because that's what we always do on Easter. That's what we always do on Christmas. We go to church as part of the family ritual. We didn't go to church to seek God. In fact, you don't even have to go to church to seek God. God's everywhere. But let me tell you something. There is a special revelation. There's creation. There's all these things out there. There's God's laws written in your heart. But there's something beyond that. And that's why we have preachers. That's why you're a preacher. You are ordained of God to be a preacher, because without this, even though that God is not very far from, they need this. Because this pinpoints exactly where they are and what they need so they can be saved. And if they act in the light that God has already given them, God will give them this. Don't ever forget that. And God may be speaking to you to give it to them. Verse 28, Paul says, even your own poets have written about this. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. Verse 28, for we also are his offspring. In other words, that's another way of saying, we're made in God's image. We're not just animals. We're distinguished from the animal kingdom. We are made in his image. We are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold, silver, stone, graven by art and man's device. It's always amazed me that people will make some kind of an object and actually venerate the object. They made it with their own hands. And they're going to venerate the work of their own hands and say, this is God. I'll never forget, I've told this before, but I walked into a Roman Catholic church one time because I deal in commercial lighting, and I found a lot of church. Most churches are poorly lit. Not this church. You notice how well lit this church is? You go to some big churches and you can't read the scripts. You can't read the scriptures. Older people have to have magnifying glasses and flashlights to read the scriptures. Anyway, that's beside the point. I walked into this church, and I had forgot to take my hat off. And I was put in my place. You just walked by the statue of Mary, and Mary had lipstick all over her body from kissing Mary. And you have your hat on in this building? I mean, Man, I took my hat off real fast. Not because I venerated Mary, because I was just honoring their wishes. But think about it. They think more of Mary and those statues than the real God. Isn't that pathetic? That is so pathetic. People venerate things that have nothing to do with God. God's all around them, but they can't find him. They got all these statues and all this other stuff as just stuff that's getting in the way of finding God. And that's what happened at Rome. They had at Athens, they had all these statues and all these graven images, and they had all these gods, and they were living in fear because they had a god for this and a god for this, and they didn't want to embarrass this god. They didn't want to get on the bad side of this god. So they were worshiping all these gods, and yet they didn't know the real God. How sorrowful that is. How sad that is. Look at verse 30. Paul goes on to say, now listen. We're in a new time now. This is a new age. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at. That's all right. But probably a little clarity would be God overlooked. Literally what it means is that God overlooked it. But now we're in a different time. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, turn or burn. Why? Because of the resurrection, the message of Paul. There has been a man who is raised from the dead. There's proof of it. As Josh pointed out this morning, all the disciples died bearing testimony of the fact that Christ was alive. He was not dead. And so, Luke 12:48 says this. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him shall they ask some more. It's a new time. It's a new age. God overlooked, in the Old Testament times, God overlooked a lot of things. He passed judgment over a lot of things. You read the Old Testament, you say, man, I'm glad I didn't live back then. Holy cow. Israel went through and destroying all these nations, man, woman, and child, just destroy them all! Let me tell you, God wasn't near as severe then as he is now. And for the people who live on this side of the cross, you'd be wishing you lived back there. If you're not going to get saved, you'd be wishing you were born back there than then over here. Why? Because of resurrection. Because that event right there. And so, God says, in the Old Testament times, God winked at this ignorance. But now, it's a different time. Every man is commanded to repent. You walked up to the average person in the street today and said, you know, you're commanded to repent. What do you think they'd say to you? What are you talking about? Get out of here. Well, it's true. Verse 31, because, there's a reason, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. He is appointed a day. Turn to Hebrews 9:25 real quickly. Hebrews 9:25. It says this. That's not the verse I wanted. That's it. Verse 27. As it appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. It seems to say here that everybody has an appointment. Did you know that we all have an appointment that we will not be late to? Now you may have been late to a lot of appointments in the past, but there's one appointment in the future that you will not be late to. You will not be a second late. You may be 5 minutes late. You will be there right on time. Because somebody else is going to take you there. You won't be late. You can't delay it. You can't send to somebody else. It's going to be you. It's going to be me. Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. God's judgment is going to be absolutely righteous and perfect. I long for this so much. Christians long for this so much. We are so tired of seeing injustices in this world. Of seeing public figures get right up and lie to their own people. It's so easy to prove. No embarrassment. We have people like Rick Warren, who gets up in front of his church and tells everybody, I support Proposition 8, before the election of Proposition 8. He goes on Larry King and says, I don't support it. I'm for gay marriage. He lied. It's on transcript. And it's on transcript right in his own people. He lies to his own people. He lies to the whole nation. No problem. Listen, God's righteous judgment is going to condemn that. I'm not saying Rick Warren's going to hell. I'm not saying he's not a Christian. I don't know if he is or not. He certainly doesn't act like one. He certainly doesn't lead like a Christian ought to lead, especially like a pastor ought to lead. My goodness. I mean, the least you can do is just tell the truth. I mean, if you're wrong, just admit it, but you gotta tell the truth. But just a lie, blatantly lie? And of course, you know, there's just so much injustice in this world, but thank God, it's all gonna be made right. Like Spurgeon said, if there are no hell for others, there ought to be those who deny the justice of hell. That's where justice comes, is hell. Hell is justice. So he says, God's appointed a day which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, because he has raised him from the dead. There's a man who actually was raised from the dead, and he wasn't just a man, he was the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now he's talking, remember, think about this, he's talking to these philosophers, these intellectuals, on Mars Hill, before all these people. He's saying these very, very powerful and strange, but true statements. And of course, you know, these people had no access to this. They weren't studying this. They weren't Jews. They had no Bibles. They were just hearing some strange doctrines. But listen, even when you don't have this Bible, when somebody starts talking about creation and about accountability, what does that ring a bell in your head and say, that's true. There is design out there. I am different than the animal kingdom. Maybe there is going to be a doubt of accountability. I sure hope so, because sure, a lot of injustice in this world. All right, let's look at the results. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, well, we'll hear you again about this matter. Some just out and out says, this is nuts. Get out of here. You ever had that happen to you? Happens all the time. But some said, we're a little more polite, and they said, well, you know, we'll look into this. We'll hear this again. You can come back and talk a little later. But then the last part, verse 33, so Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him. They grabbed him and said, we want to hear more. Tell us more about this. This is strange. This sounds real. This sounds dynamic. This is meeting reality. This is the world I live in. Tell us more. So they believed. Among them was Dionysus, an Areopagite. I think it's interesting he mentions this guy was on the high court. Here was a heathen pagan who was on the high court, and he's one of the ones that believed. Imagine that. And a woman named Damaris, and others with him. Now, there was quite a few people, but he mentions these few specific people by name. Thank God there's always a remnant. There's always a remnant. Every time you preach, there's going to be a remnant. Thank God for that. All right, this to me is a very powerful portion of Scripture, but something that we can relate to, I think, in our time. We face the same things Paul faced. I hope as you walk through this world that your heart is stirred like Paul's was. We need to be stirred. We don't be wringing our hands saying, oh man, it's getting so bad, what's going to happen, what's going to happen? You know, don't wring your hands, get out and do something. Tell somebody. Confront somebody. Say, well, they don't like it. They'll mock me. So what? It's the truth. Nothing wrong with the truth. That's what made this nation what it used to be. Father, we thank you for the boldness of Paul and the fact that he was willing to confront an ungodly crowd by himself. But yet, Lord, he wasn't by himself. We know, Holy Spirit, that you are in him and empowered him to say the things that he said was to a bunch of ungodly people. And yet, Father, there was people who listened and found it and embraced it and followed it and probably told others and others. So, Father, help us never to get discouraged and with well-doing, but help us to be about your business, telling the ungodly, the Epicurean of our day, of the gospel of Christ and the wonderful fact of the resurrection. Christ is alive. Because he's alive, he's either our condemnation or our Savior. Lord, this morning I pray that everybody in this room knows him as Savior. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.